All right, we've studied the introduction. Paul obviously is presenting himself with authority as an apostle. No commendation, no thankfulness, no I'm going to pray for you, but rather the traditional greeting of grace and peace. But in verses 6 through 10, we have the influences of the perpetrators. The influences of the perpetrators. Paul actually presents some wording from the legal system that basically he's saying if someone preaches any other gospel than that which he has preached, they are criminals, basically. He says, I marvel. The word marvel means surprised, and it's in the present tense, which means he says, I am continually surprised. He's in a state of shock. That you are so soon removed. Let me break that down for you. The word so is called the adverb of manner or way in which something is done. That you are in this way soon. Adverb of time. The word soon means quickly. And the word removed actually means to be off in the opposite direction in which you were going. Opposite direction in which you were going. So I am surprised that you are in this way. That is these false teachings. And so quickly, after being established in the gospel, removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. He says, you were called. God called you, and the grace of Christ called you, and now you're going in the opposite direction. That you are removed unto another gospel. There are two words for another in the Greek language. One means another of a different kind. One means another of the same kind. This one is another of a different kind. You are so soon removed unto another, a different gospel. That's his concern for them. The cause for his concern, he says in verse 7, which is not another. That's another of the same kind. Different Greek word. So you've been removed to a different gospel, which is really not another gospel. A false gospel is not another one. It's different. But there are some that trouble you. The word trouble is in the present participle and it means to agitate. There are those who are continually agitating you and desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. Strong words. Strong words. So he presents a contrast in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, the consequence, let him be accursed. The word for accursed is the word anathema. Anathema. And its basic meaning is to consecrate or dedicate some sacrifice for destruction. To consecrate or dedicate a sacrifice for destruction. Strong language. So then he repeats, but gives the creed. He says, here's the bottom line. And he included himself In verse 8, he said an angel from heaven. There are large religions in the world today built upon special messages from angels, supposedly, to the leaders. But even Paul included himself. Even if we come back and give you a different gospel, then if we get off track and come and say, remember what we told you last time? Well, we got some new stuff for you, and it's a little bit different, and forget the first thing we told you because we got some new stuff for you. Paul includes himself. The creed is, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you received, the consequence, let him be accursed. Very strong language.
I guess he didn't.
Or he didn't take it seriously. And the more I read this, year after year, the more scared I get. I don't want to be one of those that adds to or says something different than what Paul taught. Obviously, he says this is a serious thing. There is no room for people and their fantasies and imaginations presenting something different because they feel like they've heard from God. That's what I mean about the Scripture. It is difficult to understand, and it's worthy to study so that we understand what the Bible says. But if Paul says, anybody that preaches any other gospel than that which he has preached, let him be accursed, that's everybody that preaches anything else different than what Paul preaches. That's pretty serious. Paul's conduct, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? The word please means satisfy. I don't think anybody could read what Paul just said and then read verse 10 and say, I think Paul's compromising, you know, to make some people happy. I don't think so. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Powerful. Very, very powerful. I have a very sensitive conviction. Not because I think I'm better, but when all of a sudden God reveals to you your responsibility that you're going to have to stand before Him and answer for everything that you say and do in His name, and then you're stuck in a position where some people are not happy with what you're doing or some things that are going on in the church, realizing in the Old Testament, the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of them called by God, they went out and represented God and they gave the word of God to the people. But they were not controlled by the people. If a person's a false prophet, you just leave him. But one day I'm going to have to answer to Christ for how I represented Him and His Word. And you won't be there to bail me out. Not that you would want to, but I will not be a servant of Christ if I would seek to please men. You have to represent the truth of God's Word, and just the studies that we just had, when you represent the truth of God's Word, that's what happens. You're not the grand marshal in a parade where people cheer you. People get angry. Pages 6 and 7, the information of Paul's credentials. So now he's talked to them by way of introduction. He presented the influences of the perpetrators that are troubling them and preaching a different gospel, which is really not a gospel. So now Paul gets to his credentials. First of all, the concept, but I certify, or literally I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after or according to man. For I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Didn't go to Bible school. This doesn't lay a precedent here. It says you don't need to study the Bible. Just go out in the desert for a while and whatever imaginations flow through your mind, that's what it means. Paul was a chosen vessel. God purposely separated him from the other 12 apostles. And we'll see the reason for that in a moment. So now he rehearses some stages of his life. First of all, the contribution of his involvement with Judaism before he was saved. He is presenting this to show that there was no contribution to his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ from his involvement in Judaism. He says, "For you have heard of my conversation or lifestyle in times past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure," I've got three imperfect tenses coming up. Imperfect tense means continuous action in the past, and I'll read it that way. "That beyond measure I was persecuting the church of God. And I was destroying it continuously. Thirdly, and profited," or more literally, "was advancing." Those are your three imperfect tense, continuous action in the past. "And I was advancing in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers." Yeah, well, I don't think he was influenced by this, was he? He wasn't just a laid-back journeyman. He was so zealous for the traditions of their fathers, he was the top of the class. He studied under Gamaliel, the head rabbi, teacher in Jerusalem. Paul was Gamaliel's number one student. He was continually persecuting the church, continually destroying it, and continually advancing in the Jews' religion. Verses 15 and 16, his conversion. And I want to put in there intervention, because this is his lifestyle. Verses 13 and 14, that's what his life was like before the Lord intervened. Recorded in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, when he was on his way to Damascus with legal papers to round up Christians in the city of Damascus. He was obsessed. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, in order that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Notice that. When it pleased God. Paul was around 30 to 32 years of age when he had the experience on the Damascus road in Acts chapter 9. He was putting Christians to death, might have even killed some himself, for sure put many of them in jail. "But when it pleased God." I'm sure there's been a time in your life when you've looked back and said, "You know, I've had so many wasted years, you know, especially when I was young." See, my problem, I don't have that problem because I can't remember when I was young. But I got the violin section here in the front that's playing a real nice tune, stringing me along. Yeah. But you look back even at your Christian life and think, wow, I wasted so much time. I could have been studying. I could have been learning the Word. Even before I came to know Christ, I wish I'd come to know the Lord sooner, because all those wasted years, they were not wasted years. This is all part of God's plan to bring Paul to Christ. You see, as he served the Lord after he was saved, he continually presented himself to the people as somebody who is not worthy. In fact, he's the chiefest of sinners because he persecuted the church of God. He carried that with him throughout his entire ministry and life, and it kept him humble. Just to think that there were some Christians that he helped execute or put in prison. We don't know their names. They're not even in the Bible. But they are all part of instruments which God used in Paul's life in service to Christ. You always hear of the famous preachers, Billy Graham or some of the others, but we forget about the preachers that preached when they got saved. These are those people. At the time when it pleased God, the exact moment that God had planned, and that he was separated from his mother's womb. That means he was under God's call and guidance for 30 to 32 years, carrying on his sinful acts through religious righteousness. But there came a time when God said, time's up. And Jesus intervened in his life. And I find that's true with most, if not everyone, that gets saved. Is that we're on our own journey and he intervenes, cuts us off, stops us dead in our tracks, and points us in his direction. The purpose to reveal his Son in me, so that he can preach Christ among the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, he said that he was chosen. We'll also see it later in Galatians. He was chosen to preach amongst the Gentiles, and Peter was chosen to preach amongst the Jews. He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. That's a Hebraism that means human. After his conversion on the road to Damascus, he did not look up people to find out, what do I do next? Verses 17 through 19, there's four of them here. Neither when I did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Secondly, but I went into Arabia. Thirdly, and returned again unto Damascus. Fourthly, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles I didn't see except for James, the Lord's brother. Reference Matthew 13:55, that Mary and Joseph had children after the birth of Christ. One of them is the name James. So Paul was out there in Arabia emphasizing isolation, separation from everybody else for 3 years. Then he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and spent 15 days with him. He saw the Lord's brother. He didn't see anybody else. Pages 8 and 9. Then he presents the celebration. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Here is a time slot between what he had just said about following his travels and staying separate from people. That's the way the Lord led him, and it was through the revelation of Christ that he received his instruction. But unbeknownst to many people, if you can look up here in the board again, there's Tarsus up here. And Paul, after he got back from Arabia and Damascus and seeing Peter, seeing James for a few days, couple of weeks, he went back to Tarsus. In fact, he was preaching there approximately 11 years. When Barnabas, who is here in Antioch of Syria, hears about it. They know of Saul of Tarsus, but it's like, whatever happened to that guy? He was out rounding up Christians. All of a sudden, they started getting word, and you can see how the word can travel because they're pretty close to each other. Paul was ministering all of those years from Tarsus. So Barnabas goes over to Tarsus to find out what's going on. And he finds Saul of Tarsus, who is now Paul, ministering for Christ. And so he tells Paul, you got to go back with me. Others have to know what God's done in your life. A little hesitant, and he goes, well, last thing they heard, I persecuted the church of God. So he says, now the things which I write unto you before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Remember from the book of Acts, people were hesitant. They didn't trust him. Just trying to make his way in and learn where we meet and where all the leaders are so he can persecute us some more. Barnabas said, no, you don't understand. Barnabas kept sticking up for him. No, he's the real thing. But you can take a guess at what tipped the scale. What do you think it was? The tipped the scale that convinced the churches that he was indeed of Christ. What do you think it was? Remember, they're hesitant. Barnabas is encouraging them, but they're still leery of him. How do they know, or how did they know, that he's the real thing? Can't hear you. Well, he was faithful. But that wasn't the convincing. Some of the false teachers were faithful for that which is false. I can't hear. His suffering. Nobody who is an enemy of Christ and his church is going to suffer for the sake of Christ and the church. Unless there's a real thing. You know? If he's a plant in the church, if he's a mole, as they're called, he's going to be exposed. Oh, you're a preacher of the gospel? Well, you know, in this town, they round him up and persecute him. Didn't deter Paul any. And we know from his record last time that he suffered greatly in every single city in which he was in. When I read those texts now, I don't feel bad for Paul. I feel convicted myself. It's like, hardly any of that happens to me. What am I doing wrong? You know? I must be compromising or trying to satisfy some people or I don't know. Oh, yes, that's true. So in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he continues the defense of Paul's ministry and message. He is showing that his ministry has come from Christ and not from man. That he did talk with Peter and James, but then he was in ministry for himself, separate from all the other churches and the disciples. But then there was an incident in Jerusalem. The council in Acts chapter 15. The council that says we've got to get all the leaders together and find out what to do with the Gentiles. Now that God is saving the Gentiles like he is the Jews, do we put them under the law? Do they have to become Jews? What do we do with them? Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up according to revelation. The basis of his going to Jerusalem was by revelation that he should go. And I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, those are the leaders, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Basically, he says, I'm going to share with you leaders privately, but I don't want some kind of a public forum because, as he's going to present here, that there are those who have infiltrated the group that are kind of going along with things, but they don't agree with everything. They just want to spy out our liberty, Paul says. The compelling of Titus. Titus is a Greek, and he has come along with Paul. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. We're going in amongst the Jews, and they're not going to receive anything you have to say. But remember, Timothy was. He had Timothy circumcised because Timothy would be ministering amongst the Jews. But he brought Titus and purposely did not have him or allow him to be circumcised. He doesn't need to be a Christian and to be saved. So he says, Titus was who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily, that is secretly, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. That's always the motive of false teaching, though the false teacher might not be aware of it, is to take people who have been freed by Jesus Christ and put them into bondage. Bondage to them and to the teaching. See, the teaching will always motivate people to be in bondage to the teacher. Whether it's giving money or church work or whatever the case may be. To whom we gave no place by subjection. That is, we didn't submit to these people at all. No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Interesting, Paul took responsibility for himself. We didn't even compromise with these people so that the gospel can continue with you. You see, when that stuff affects me, then it's going to affect people that I fellowship with. And so I've got to make sure that I stay straight because I don't want somebody, let's put it this way, I don't want any more people than I already have in the past be told the wrong information. The comprehension of the council. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever there were, it makes no matter to me, God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. In other words, the leaders whom he's going to explain as James and Cephas and John and some of the others, what he's saying is, what I had to share with them about my understanding of the gospel and what Christ taught me about the gospel and the message that I was preaching, they didn't add to it. They didn't say, well, that's all well and good, but you're missing a couple of points there. They had nothing to add. They just said basically, yeah, that's, we all preach the same gospel. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that'd be the Gentiles, was committed to me, and the gospel of the circumcision, that would be the Jews, was to Peter, for he that wrought effectively, that is, energized in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same energized and was mighty in me toward the Gentile. The way he's pointing this out is that the council itself took note and came to a conclusion that Peter was the apostle to the Jews and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Not because they said so or because they wanted to, but because of the energy of God that was ministering through them to these different groups. That's always the understanding of God's work. When somebody comes up to me and says, so what are you? What gift do you have? I tell you what, I have the gift of Christ, and my ministry in the body of Christ is whatever he's doing. You know? You figure it out. I've been called good names and bad names. But my function in the body of Christ is whatever the Lord's doing. Whatever the energizing of his spirit is doing in ministering to other people. That's my function. So the council took note of that. And they gave Paul confirmation. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, and Cephas, of course, is Peter, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars. And notice he's kind of sounds kind of sarcastic, but he keeps putting in this word seemed. The word presumption. The guys who acted like they were in charge, you know, it's kind of like, are you against authority, Paul? What he's saying is, no, I'm an equal. I was not in subjection or submission even to the original people who were with Jesus. And that didn't influence him any. He said, here's the gospel, right off. And by the way, according to other historical records outside of the Bible, I mean, Paul really got shot down by his opponents. First, they said he's independent, cut off from the original apostles, left Judaism, and he's off somewhere by himself. So you got to know that this guy's a false teacher. Then he comes back, and after the Jerusalem council, the false teachers said, see, he's one of them, because they're wrong too. So they got him coming and going. It's like, when you into character assassination and you're into false teaching, you contradict yourself, even though you don't admit it. But they tried to get Paul for everything. I can remember a few years back, somebody sent me a shocking email, and I couldn't believe it because of what they said. They said, you do not preach the correct doctrine because you do not preach that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Really? So I rounded up messages and people, testimonies, and sent it to them. A little while later, they sent me another email, and they accused me of something else. And I go, oh, okay. It doesn't matter what you tell them. See, you're wrong. You know? Listen to this tape of my explanation of the death of Christ. Wouldn't respond and say, oh, okay, well, I was wrong. Because that's not what they're after. They just want to try to find something. And when they really get desperate, it really, some of the things that I've seen is unbelievable. So, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Did you notice that Paul is presenting the fact of what the council noticed, not what Paul proclaimed about himself? He always said that his ministry was based on the grace of Christ given to him. The council recognized his ministry. The council recognized that the grace of Christ was given to Paul. When they noticed this, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which we were forward to do. So that's the only thing they said. The only thing we would say to you, remember the poor. And you know, Paul was very active in collecting for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem from the other churches, especially from Macedonia. So Paul says, that's no problem. That's only right. They'll be involved in that type of... So you see the presentations from chapter 1 and 2. If you're against Paul's ministry, he's got a lot of arguments there for you. Wow, you were all alone. You said you received it from Jesus Christ. Oh, what do you mean? The other apostles later said, yeah, you're right. You know. So he's got all the bases covered. This is before he even gets to the doctrine. Pages 12 and 13, the incident in Antioch. The compromise of Peter. Now, when we say Antioch, we're talking about the city right up the coast, up north from Jerusalem. Remember I told you that Jewish leaders were coming up to Antioch because they heard of the revival? The church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. The Jerusalem Council had made its decision, sent its letter up, and said, don't burden the Gentiles with keeping the law. So Peter, being the good brother that he is, goes up to Antioch, and he sits with the Jews, and he eats with them, and participates with them, like there's no difference. Until Paul says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain people came from James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. So whether he sent them or they just came dropping names saying, James sent us, this delegation, before they came, he did eat with the Gentiles. And when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was afraid of those Jews from Jerusalem, even though they were believers, and even though they might say, hey, there's no problem. He compromised out of fear that these might be Judaizers. They might say, what are you doing eating with the Gentiles? And even if he explained, because I can, you know, they're brothers, he feared them. And not only that, it says, and other Jews dissembled. The word dissembled means hypocrisy, committed hypocrisy with him. And the word hypocrisy is the Greek word for an actor. Because hypocrisy literally means to answer according to the script. So, other Jews played the role of the hypocrite with Peter. They were acting like something they really weren't. They did this likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Again, the word hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. And boy, am I glad this is in the Bible. Somebody wrote an email, I think 2 weeks ago, and said that we were false teachers because we're Protestants and we've left the true church, the Catholic Church. And that Peter was the first pope, and so I sent him some information. I said, well, you know, your first pope got a dressing down here. Paul rebuked him right in front of everybody. You got a problem with that. No, he wasn't. He was Jewish. He was never a member of the Catholic Church. Bible says Peter was married. But it's interesting, Peter compromised, and so Paul said, before everybody, before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. He's being sarcastic. Then the contradiction of doctrine. This lays the groundwork for us for the four chapters for next time. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. Not in Jesus Christ, but of Jesus Christ. It's his faith. Even we have believed into Jesus Christ that we might be justified from out of the faith of Christ and not from out of the works of the law. For out of the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified in Christ, and we ourselves also are found sinners, that is, law keepers, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Or as it reads in Greek, the strongest negation expression, may it never happen. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I go back to keeping the law again from the Old Testament, I become a sinner. Because the more you try to keep the law, the more sinful you become. Because that's what the law was for. To bring sin to the surface and cause us to realize just how sinful we are. No one can live by the law of God in the Old Testament. Ten Commandments, none of them. A person cannot be saved and justified before God by keeping the law. We will see as we go through, law and faith do not mix. Zero. It's like oil and water. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live unto God. Then the identity of Paul, pages 16 and 17. One of the great verses in the Bible. Paul says, and notice the literal translation, I have been crucified with Christ. The word am, it's actually a perfect tense verb. There's a moment in time in the past when he received Christ. From that time on, he has been crucified all this time with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live out of the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a beautiful statement about what the Christian life is all about. When Jesus died, he died my death. Not just for me, but when he died, I died. My life is crucified with Christ. He put my sin nature, my flesh, to death, so that in my spirit I might live unto God. Like he said in 2 Corinthians, I die daily. But my inner man is being renewed day by day. I experience the death of Christ every day, and I experience the resurrection of Christ every day. When he died, I died. But I continue to live. But yet not I. But the faith of Christ in me is what lives. This one who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, as he signs off, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come through the law, then Christ died for nothing. For nothing. Paul is presenting the basis for his ministry and his message. And it'll be interesting to get into his teachings next time, and Lord willing, finish out this book. But I want us to leave with the impression and influence that Paul is talking to anyone that preaches a different gospel than that which he preaches. Not a slap on the wrist, but some pretty heavy charges will be levied against them. He himself is crucified with Christ. He lives by the faith of the Son of God that's in him. It's the grace of God that has called him. It's the ministry of God's Spirit that ministers through him. He is presenting himself as a true servant of Christ. Not through man, nor from man. But his emphasis of the gospel is works and law are completely separate. Works of the law and grace in Christ are completely separate. They don't mix. And I would suggest to you that as we take notice of around us, as we live out our Christian life, we find that a lot of messages in the church today is both works and grace. God saved you, now what are you going to do for him? We get into chapter 3, Paul's got some pretty harsh and hard things to say to that kind of approach. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. We thank you for raising up Paul, but we also thank you for inspiring him to share his personal testimony with us. Because we too must handle the word of God. We too must share together. We must listen to others and we must share with others. And help us to understand the warning and caution of your word. Not that we cannot know the truth, but we need to come to know the truth and represent the truth without mixture. As Paul is presenting before us, the seriousness of falsely representing Christ and his word. So we pray that you'd minister these things to us, prepare our hearts to be receptive to the great things that Paul has to share. next week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.